Well, good evening and welcome to Calvary Chapel this evening as we prepare our hearts to study God's Word. We are in the book of Leviticus and we are in chapter 12 this evening. Leviticus chapter 12. Now, if you're visiting us this morning or you haven't been here on a Wednesday night for a while, we are in a section of Scripture that is quite interesting and intriguing. It's probably not one that I would pick to teach on a Sunday morning, but we are studying through the Word of God here. And we do know and as well, and excuse me, I'll have a little cough tonight, do know and believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And there are, you know, certain areas of Scripture that I think apply right away directly to us. Others we might have to dig a little bit more for and dig into and find the, you know, different applications that are there. But the Lord has, thank you, Mike, such a nice guy, that there are different applications that we'll find. I think that as we go through Leviticus, obviously we need to keep in mind who it's written to and when it's written. It's written to the children of Israel as they are been delivered from Egypt and they're coming into the promised land. This is a manual, the book of Leviticus. It's a manual for the priesthood. We're going to learn tonight the priesthood are going to be involved in more things than just ministering at the tabernacle, the things of sacrifices and atoning for sin and praying for people. But they actually become those that tell the people, this is what you should eat and this is what you shouldn't eat. And in chapter 11, we looked at the dietary laws that God gave. Now, it was the priests that were really to enforce those laws. That's why they're given here to Moses and Aaron and to the priest. And we come into chapter 12 and we get into a section that really deals with the medical side, if you would. If it was the diet in chapter 11, in chapter 12 through chapter 15, we deal with, the clean and the unclean ways that they are to go about when they get a sickness or when a woman is, after she delivers a child, how she's to enter back into society and how to do that in a way that is sanitary, in a way that is healthy for her. What happens when someone gets a sore? And really, we're going to see here that they're to go to the priest. And the priest is to examine. The priest is a doctor. That's what they have. Now, I think it's just interesting here as we look at this. And I have the privilege of being able to have had experience working within very tribal, remote kinds of people doing the missions work that we do here at Calvary Chapel. And definitely gives me a different perspective, I think, on these passages and a little better understanding on the different things that are going on. If I had just grown up in Orange County as I have, born and raised really here in Yorba Linda and grew up in Orange County and never traveled outside, this would just mean really nothing to me. And I don't think I'd really grasp the depth and the importance and maybe the heart of God in this. God is looking out for his people. You know, have had the opportunity not only to work within, as we call it in the missions world, unreached people groups, remote people that the gospel has never come to, which really often is involving people who are so remote that not only the gospel's not there, but a lot of the conveniences of technology, certainly on the medical side, they don't have hospitals, they don't have police departments. They don't have the security we have. They don't have medicines and things that we take for granted here that they don't have. Well, that's how these people are. And I think one of the powerful things that I see right away about God and his character as I look at these passages here in these chapters is God's care for his people. God cares for them as a father pities his child. Psalm 103 says, so the Lord pities those who fear him. You know, as a father cares for his child or as a mother cares for her children, as maybe, they're sick and there's just such a care. we see that in God. We see how God didn't just save you and I and say, okay, I did my job. That's it. Now I'll see you when you get to heaven. Just like here, we look here at the Pentateuch and we see how God calls out a man named Abraham. He separates him. God, through him brings a miraculous child. That miraculous child then brings forth, if you would, a nation from that child, and God calls them his people. And God calls them his children, and he calls himself their father. And that's very powerful. They, though, go into some real times of great suffering there in Egypt. And we all know the story there in the book of Exodus, and we've studied that and looked at that. And then God seemingly, you know, it's like God is nowhere to be found, right? You know, God has forsaken us. And you ever felt like that? I know there's times in my walk with God I felt like, Lord, where are you? You know? God is, in a sense, forsaken. That's how they felt. And then finally after, you know, in God's time, all things are made beautiful. It's all, his time's never my time. I've learned that. We're never on the same, working on the same clock. Excuse me. But in God's time, he does what he plans to do. And he shows that he cares. And he delivers the children of Israel out of Egypt. And that's where we find ourselves now. He's taken them out. They've come through this great, you know, difficulty and these great trials and miracles to get them where they are. But God's not done. That's the point I would want to emphasize tonight. God isn't done. God doesn't just say, okay, I save you. You know, in the Old Testament, we see the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt, their physical deliverance out of slavery and bondage and suffering and oppression. And it's a picture of what we've experienced spiritually as Christians. We've been delivered out of the world. God has saved us from the bondage of sin and has broken that for us and has brought us into his kingdom. Now, like the children of Israel, so the parallels are true in the New Testament. Often the physical things that we see in the Old Testament are true of the spiritual things in the New Testament. And so God has delivered his children out. And now God says, hey, I'm going to give you a book of rules, not to bind you, not to hinder you, but to protect you, but to keep you, to cause you to experience life, and that life more abundantly. And so God does that, and he cares enough that he says, hey, when this takes place, life will bring these diseases, these problems. This is what you should do. This is going to keep you alive longer. This is going to keep you healthy. Hey, don't eat these certain kinds of fish. Don't eat these certain kinds of things. Because in eating these things, you're going to get sick. Now, God doesn't go into all the details of why you're going to get sick. He just says, eat this and don't eat this. And you and I can look at that as you know, people from the West here and looking at the foods we eat. I mean, tonight I broke the dietary laws. I ate some shrimp. And, you know, we learned 2 weeks ago you can't do that in chapter 11. And obviously, this was for the children of Israel at that time. But the things are changing. Things are different today. The sanitary laws, we have health codes, we have all these things that we're able to not get sick like they did. But God knows where they are. And so even for you and I, even in the New Testament, even the rules that sometimes we think, why does this have to be this way? Why is God saying that's sin? Because God is not trying to hold us back from having fun. God is not trying to hinder us, but God is protecting us. God wants to govern us. God wants to guide us. God wants to lead us. And I think that's real important for us to glean as we go through this. It's not meaningless. It's important for us to study these passages here. And so in chapter 12 of Leviticus here, we get into moving from the diet of the children of Israel into, if you would, the health code that God gives to them. Here is the true health department, God himself. He says that the Lord spoke, verse 1, chapter 12, Leviticus, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, and she then she shall be unclean 7 days, as in the days of her customarily purification, she shall be unclean. And on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. She shall be, she continue in the blood of her impurity 36 days. She shall not touch any hallow thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. Now, it's interesting. Here we see if a woman's pregnant and bears a male child, it says that she has a 7-day period of impurity. Now, again, this is for the woman. This is, if you would, this is, you know, the maternity leave God's going to give. This is the vacation she gets. This is her being able to rest. Leave her alone. She's impure. And it does speak here of some sense of her being isolated. If you would, maybe her, you know, in the sense of being on bed rest. She's not to come to the sanctuary. She's not to go out and to interact with society. She's to be separate. And I think it's interesting. In verse 3, it says the eighth day, the male child is to be circumcised. Now, you know, it isn't today we, you know, practice circumcision here in America for most people. And, you know, we'll circumcise a male child, you know, the second, you know, third day, sometimes even on the first day. But we have medicines that help clot the blood. Medically, it's been proven that the eighth day, the blood is ready in a child to be clotted enough so that when they circumcise the child doesn't bleed to death. And obviously God knows that. And so God here is giving, you know, these medical things to do. Obviously, circumcision was going to bring about a sense of purity. And it's healthy for a male to be circumcised. As well, God here is saying, this is my sign, or maybe not here, but we know earlier on, this is the sign of the covenant between God and his people, is that the males of his people are circumcised. Now again, that covenant is a covenant of relationship. And so what's the first act that the mother does with a newborn baby boy? Is to bring him to that point of the sign of the covenant relationship with him. You know, it's a dedication, it's a recognition of God and who he is and that covenant that he has with his people. And so right away, though it's a physical thing, a spiritual thing is involved here in what God says to be done. Notice in verse 4 that she is to continue in this time of impurity for 33 days. And she's not to touch anything hallowed or sanctified, consecrated, that it would be the worship of the at the sanctuaries, it goes on to say, until her days are fulfilled. And, you know, it's interesting because in Luke, we find this very thing happen with Jesus's mother. She brings Jesus in. He's circumcised. And it is says as well in Luke chapter 2, verse 22, that, and then it goes on to talk about this purification of the 33 days, and then she brings Jesus to the temple because that's she couldn't go to the temple until then, and she brings him in. And remember Simeon, who prophesies over Jesus and tells Mary and Joseph about her son and the importance of him being the Christ and the Messiah, and there was great worship, and so they fulfilled that. And if you look at Luke chapter 2 verses 22 through 24, you'll see that, and it will talk about the days of her purification, which is here mentioned. But interesting, in verse 5 it says, but if she bears a female child, so she has a little girl, she shall be unclean 2 weeks. Now remember, it was 7 days for the male. For the female, it's 14 days. So it's double, as is in the customary purification. And she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days. So it was 33 days for her with a boy, and with a girl, it's 66. Now, obviously here, it's double the for the girl than it is the boy. And, you know, we really don't know exactly why. I mean, we can speculate. There's been, you know, some speculation that the girls in that culture weren't, you know, as honored. There wasn't as much attention paid to them. You know, the firstborn male in a family was honored. His whole life long, he was honored. And males in particular were those that were honored and were revered. And, you know, that was real important in that culture. They carried on the family name. They carried on the father's authority. They went on to lead the families. And the girls weren't so much. The girls were kind of hidden in obscurity, if you would. And here's the mom. She's got extra time. Let me just say that I think, it kind of tongue in cheek, that, you know, I mean, girls take a little bit more time. You know, I've got three boys and one girl. You know, she takes twice as much work, if not more. So maybe it was like kind of foreshadowing the life. You know, it's going to take twice as many words with her. It's going to take us twice as long. It's going to take twice as much money. you know, and so the mom had twice as much time to get ready for that. No, I don't know, but I think that is kind of funny. When the days of her purification, verse 6, were fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she should bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. One thing that we notice here in the bringing of the animals, preparing them and ready for sacrifice, is worship. And it's something that through following God's laws, and at times God's very detailed with his covenant, detailed with his laws, this do this, you can't do this, this many days, and you know, and sometimes it can get tedious in reading it, but when you step back and realize God is causing them to think about what's going on. To follow the law, you've got to know the law. If it's more detailed than just a general truth, you've got to, am I doing this right? Okay, 66 days. I got to count that. You know, I've got to bring a lamb. And here we find worship. We find that she is going to give God worship as she enters back into society. This is kind of what breaks her uncleanness and brings her back to the place of being clean and being able to fellowship once again in normal society. She's being reintroduced. She's going to do it with worship before the Lord. She's going to do it with thanksgiving. I think that's so important. You know, we do lack that. You know, we often will pray for, you know, God's deliverance. You know, those of you ladies that maybe have, you know, been pregnant, you know, I mean, you're going through your pregnancy and you're praying and, you know, health and blessing and all this. And then you get to the delivery time and, you know, it's, you're really praying, you know, get me through this, help me, you know, to survive this, you know, traumatic experience. You know, you understand the curse of sin at that point, you know, the birth pains and all that. And we get through it and, you know, everything's great and there's health and there's blessing and we just go on with our next thing and we forget to pause and we forget to worship. And though we were so fervent in prayer, and isn't this true of any trial any of us go through? You know, when we're in trial, we're right in God's, you know, face. Help, 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 help. God gets us through and we forget to say thank you for your help. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. And that's what this is doing. It's causing the woman to say thank you. She's had now 33 days or 66 days of thinking and being isolated and spending time now with this child. And now she's ready to go. And notice the first place she goes in society is to the tabernacle. She goes first to the Lord and she offers it before the Lord. And makes atonement for her, or the priest, verse 7, offers it, that is the burnt offering before the Lord, and the sin offering, and makes atonement. And she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who is born a male or a female. And if she is not able to bring a lamb, she may bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her, she will be clean. So she's clean, she's pure, she's ready to go back into society. Notice though here, that if she isn't able to afford the required sacrifice, which is the lamb, she can bring that which doesn't cost as much. But notice she's still required to bring it. It's a turtle dove or it's a pigeon. It's just a little bird, but she's still called to bring it. There's, even when we don't have a lot, God says, I understand that. And I'm going to make a way for you to still worship me. But what you do have, you're going to give some of it to me. I think that's important. I think in the economic times that we're facing, how important it is for us to realize that maybe we don't have what we once had, or we might not have what we once had, but God is still requiring us to worship Him and to give to Him. And He understands that. And it's a beautiful thing. Notice it's a burnt offering and it's a sin offering. Burnt offering was an offering of consecration, offering of really just general worship. The sin offering obviously was an offering for sin. You bring a new child into the world and you want to consecrate them. And that's what she's doing in this offering, consecrating herself as a mother, you know, to the Lord. Give me help. Give me strength. Consecrating the child to the Lord. Now, we do a baby dedication, in the Protestant church. We're consecrating not just the kid, but the parents. We're praying, God, help us, give us wisdom, help us to raise and honor you in the raising of this young child. And then there's the sin offering. Why? For two reasons. For the sin of the parent, for the sin of the mother here. Just, I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. I need atonement. As I raise this child, I'm going to blow it. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm a sinner. And God, I'm asking right now, ahead of time, not in excusing my sin, but atoning for my sin. And this child is now born into the world as a sinner. they look so innocent and so cute, before they, as they grow and whatnot. And, but you quickly realize this sinner. I don't care how cute, how much I love this little baby. Mom realizes, at 3 a.m. when she hasn't slept for 2 days, this kid is a sinner and it needs to go to sleep. And then he moves on and the Lord speaks to Moses and Aaron. So again, you'll see this phrase repeated. The Lord speaks to Moses and Aaron. He's going to tell them about something else. He says, when a man has on his skin of his body, a swelling, a scab or a bright spot, and it becomes on his skin of his body like leprous sore, then he shall be brought. He shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of the sons of the priest. So this is now we see the priest. If someone's got something wrong with their skin, and here it's called the leprous sore, and really this chapter is really dealing with leprosy, but really any sore, anything that, and so you see here that the priest is kind of acting like a doctor. And God is telling the people, if you have a sore, don't ignore it. That's important. That's important. There's hygiene we're going to see through this whole thing. Now realize that these are people that really are living out in the wild. They're living out in the open. They're camping, and they're not camping like we did last summer with motor homes and trailers and tents and, little heaters in our tents and propane stoves and all that. We thought we were roughing it. And we were ready to go home at the end of the church camping trip. But let me tell you this. They didn't have any of that. They didn't have, Neosporin and some Band-Aids. They didn't have, at times, clean water. And so God is going to tell them, listen, when you get sick, when there's something wrong, this is what you're to do. And I don't think I can emphasize it enough, because I think we skip it. I think we miss it. Look how God cares. God doesn't just leave them out there. Hey, I saved you. I just leave them out there and say, hey, you know, if you get sick or, oh, well, you know, I did the big thing. I parted the Red Sea. I brought you through. He does the big thing. But now he's dealing with the individual. And he's dealing with the little things. He's dealing with a scab they have. He wants to make sure it doesn't spread. And if it does, how they're to deal with it. And so it doesn't spread through the whole community. And how to protect others. And it's very important. And God recognizes that. And I think that's important for us to see. Again, God saved you. God saved me. I hope you're saved tonight. If you're not, you know, I hope that you open up your heart to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I assume that if not all, most of us here tonight are those that are walking with the Lord. As we are, know this. God cares about the details of our lives. God knows. God has a prescription, if you would, for certain things. You know, he didn't just save us and say, okay, you're saved now. He said, and this is how you walk with me. And hey, you know, if you're tempted to, you know, sin in this way, and if you fall into that sin, this is what you're to do. You're to repent. You're to stop that, because that's going to kill you. That's going to bring a spiritual plague, if you would, in your life. For instance, sexual immorality. It's going to destroy you. It's, you know, greed. It's going to destroy you. You know, envy and jealousy and anger and all of these things, they're going to tear you apart. That's why I don't want you doing them. Not because they're fun to do and I don't want you to have any fun, but because God's protecting and God's guiding. And so he gives a prescription to us. And often leprosy has been pictured as sin because it is something that starts small and it can just continues to fester and it continues to grow. And ultimately it takes the life of someone. And so sin does the exact same thing to us. And so he's going to give in the rest of this chapter here in chapter 13, the prescription to different kinds of sores. Let's pick it up in verse 3. He goes on, then the priest shall look. So the persons that come to the priest, notice that's the requirement of the person. And they've got to be obedient to that. I don't know about you, but I've read the chapter and I know what happens if you do have leprosy. You're kicked out of the camp and you're unclean and all that. I don't know about you, but I'd kind of want to hide my, you know, little sore. I don't want to let the priest know because he's going to tell me I got to be quarantined for 7 days. But God says you must. And it's the best. Though it doesn't feel right, though it doesn't seem right at the moment, it's the best for you and it's the best for the community. It's the best for your family. It's the best. Sometimes what's right doesn't always feel right. You know, we live in a society that if it feels good, do it. It's certainly not God's society. It's certainly not how God governs. This is how God governs. Then the priest shall look at the sore on the skin of the body, verse 3. And if the hair on the sore has turned white and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of the body, it is a leprous sore. Then the priest shall look at him and pronounce him unclean. So two main things, and I'm not going to read the entire chapter because it's going to repeat this these verses that I'm about to read up to verse 8 on each different kinds of sore. But two things, if the hair within the sore begins to change colors, begins to turn white, and if the sore seems to be deeper than the skin, it's a leprous sore. You need to bring it to the priest. The priest is going to look at it. When he's pronounced unclean, it says, but if verse 3, he'll be pronounced unclean. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of the body and does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and the hair does not turn white, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the sore 7 days. So know this, if you go to the priest with a sore, you're going to be isolated for at least 7 days. And again, I think that'd be difficult to obey that. But again, how important it was for them to do it. So it says the priest shall look at him on the 7th day. So after the 7 days is up, the priest is going to examine you again. And indeed, if the sore appears to be as it was, and the sore has not spread on the skin, so it's not larger, it hasn't spread, and the priest shall isolate him another 7 days. So another 7 day isolation, then the priest shall look at him on the seventh day. So 14 days now, and indeed the sore has darkened, or the word is faded here. Speaks of being it's healing, and the sore has not spread on the skin. Then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab shall at all spread over the skin after he has been seen by the priest for his cleansing, he shall see. He shall be seen by the priest again. So, priest declares you clean. You're good. You go on your way, and you notice it's getting worse. You're to come back, and if the priest sees that the scab has indeed spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. So either you're going to be pronounced clean or unclean. Now, to get a good perspective of what it means to be pronounced unclean, look at verse 45 and 46 with me, because it says what happens. It says in verse 45, it says, now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn. So when you're pronounced unclean, this is what happens. Your clothes are to be torn. His head is to be bare. You're to be shaven. And he shall be covered. He shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean all the days of the sore. He shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His habitation shall be outside the camp. This person is going to be put outside the camp. They are to have ripped clothes. So everyone knows this person is contagious. And that's why obviously God is doing this. And that this person is to be shaven. This person is to cover his face. That's what it speaks about, covering his mustache, covering his breath. Again, they don't know how it's passed on, leprosy. Even today, they don't necessarily understand it fully. And here they had no cure. Today we really have no cure for it, though we can stop it. We can arrest it. But that's about all we've come up with today. God says in this tightly knit community, no medicine. God says if someone has leprosy, they're to walk around and they're to declare unclean. They're to warn people around them that they are sick. You know, even in our society today, I think how many of us maybe, as I cough, wouldn't be so sick if we were quarantined a little bit better and we didn't pass it on and on to each other. But, you know, we live in such a different society. Again, God is protecting. But the person who has leprosy is alone. That's the word that strikes me in verse 46. He shall dwell alone. His habitation shall be outside the camp. A lonely life, a miserable life. And, you know, it's interesting because if leprosy is a picture of sin in the New Testament, it's a lonely life. Sin ultimately gets to you. Ultimately, there's consequences. And how many people I've seen left alone, isolated because of their sin, lose their families, lose their jobs, lose everything. The consequences are so great. Let us see a picture of a man who is shaven, who has covered his face, who has ripped clothes, who is crying unclean, unclean, who lives all by himself and can't touch anyone, as a picture of you and me if we don't choose to follow God's ways spiritually, to be isolated, to be rejected, to not be embraced. You know, the man's married. He has children. He goes to the priest. He never comes home again. He's ostracized out of the camp. He lives in a leper colony. And he has to say unclean. Never again can he embrace his wife. Never again can he embrace his children for the sake of them and for them not to ever get that. Think about how lonely it is. That's why it was such a big deal when Jesus told the leper, be clean. And it says he reached out and he touched him. No one touches a leper. Jesus touched him. That was what was so amazing about that event that Jesus did when he touched the leper and he cleansed him. And, You just think about that man had as long as he had leprosy, hadn't been touched. And Jesus reaches out. You just see the compassion of our God. And so chapter 13, in verse 18, it talks about if you get a boil on the skin, and the process there, and he goes through basically the same thing, maybe, and something arises in this sore that you have. Verse 24, a burn. If you get burnt, and it talks about this growth that goes on within the burn, or verse 29, a sore, verse 38, a bright spot. So he just kind of was going through the different things. And in verse 47, he goes on to talk about garments, clothes, beginning to grow with some kind of a fungus. It's and here he calls it a leprosy. And again, the cleanliness of their clothing is important as well. We're going to see in chapter 14 their houses. If on the wall it begins to grow something like that, how God says to deal with it. And so I'm not going to read the whole thing, but you can read through it if you want on your own time. But again, God is just talking about how to wash it and clean it. And if it doesn't, come out in the sense it grows back, then how to cut that portion out. I'm summarizing this section, how to cut that portion out, and if it still comes back, you need to throw it away. In fact, he says in verse 57, you shall burn it with fire, in which it has the plague. And so it's to be burned. So the garments, verse 59, says this is the law of the plague of the garments, of the wool and the linen. And he goes on to talk about, if it gets into leather, it's to be pronounced unclean. It's to be purged. So cleanliness is something that is very important, to God, knowing that, it's going to bring long life and health and the ability for the children of Israel to survive as a nation. I think that's interesting that God, is into cleanliness. So for those of us that are dirty slobs, let us be rebuked. For those of us that are clean freaks, let us know that God put that somewhere in us. Just don't be too crazy on your family. Verse 14. And maybe if you're a clean freak, you really want to study this and find out what God has to say. Chapter 14, excuse me. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, this shall be the law of the leper of, for the day of his cleansing, he shall be brought to the priest. Now, this is an exciting section because this is saying, God, when you're healed, here's the leper and he's out there in the colony, if you would. He's ostracized. He lives alone. He's in maybe pain. All of a sudden his sores begin to heal up. There's hope. There's hope to come back. And again, I think it speaks of the redemption of Christ. I think it speaks of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and how, even though it looks grim and it looks like in a sense it's over and all is lost, God is able to restore. It might take some time, but God is able to restore. But notice here, when the leper is cleansed, and remember that story that Jesus shared? I think it was like 10 lepers and they were cleansed. And he says, and why haven't they returned to the priest and gone through the cleansing? Like he's saying, why didn't they go back and give God thanks? God is setting up here now a sacrifice that they're going to do, even like after the woman has a child, to make sure that they are clean, make sure the priest approves it and says clean. It's a true bona fide healing of the Lord. And now to give God praise for what he's done. I think that's important, that confirmation. And the priest, verse 3, shall go out of the camp. So someone's cleansed, someone's healed, and they call for the priest. So notice the leper doesn't say, I'm clean, I'm good, and I'm going back in. But the priest comes out to him. Notice the care that's taken to make sure that it's a genuine healing. And the priest shall look, and indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two live and clean birds, cedar wood scarlet and hyssop, and the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. For the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood, the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip them in the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. So interesting, two birds. Now again, there's symbolism here, no doubt about it. And for the person that's being cleansed, there's a sacrifice that's going to be made. It's two birds, and one of the birds is killed, and there's running water. And again, speaking of cleansing and then the movement of water, and I think all of those things are very clear here. The running water and the bird that's living is going to be dipped in the blood of that one, and he will sprinkle, the priest will sprinkle, verse 7, seven times on him who is able to... who is to be cleansed from his leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and let the living bird loose in the open field. So there's this seven times. We'll see this over and over, seven times. Seven is the number of completion. It's completed. It's finished. It's a done deal. My fourth child was born on my seventh anniversary. I told my wife, right after the delivery, as he was born, I said, his name is Nathaniel. It means the gift of God or given of God. It's truly a gift of God to our family, but the last one we need. I said, it's completed, honey. It's finished. Seven. It's a number of completion. And truly it was. But seven times there's the sprinkling of the blood. That's what it speaks of. Notice that the bird is dipped in the blood, and then the bird, the second bird, is let free. Which obviously what? It's speaking of freedom. It's speaking of healing. It's speaking of life. It's speaking of deliverance. And I think that's so important for us. And I'm sure that if you really wanted to dig in, you know, in verse 5, earthen vessel, you could, you know, make analogy there of our earth. The Bible, the New Testament says that our bodies are earthen vessels and Christ is living in us. And cedar wood speaks there very possibly of the cross, and scarlet. It's spoken of in the Word of God, you know, even the scarlet thread woven through, and the scripture speaking of the Messiah, the scarlet, speaking of the blood, the atonement, hyssop. We find that at the cross of the applying of the blood, even in the, Exodus of Egypt and the Passover lamb and all of that. So there, I'm sure there's a lot of symbolism. I'm not really one that likes to get too heavy into that. And so I will leave that for you to investigate if you want. But I would just encourage us to just stay with the word. Verse 8, he is to be cleansed, shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water, and that he might be clean. After that, he shall come into the camp and shall stay outside his tent 7 days. Now, this is interesting. And you know, stick with me here. Watch this. Because there's some interesting things. Okay, priest has declared him clean. Sacrifice has been made. You know, bird flew away. Okay, great. And I'm ready to run back and jump back in. And I'm excited and embrace my family. And God says, no, I need to do something for your friends to receive you again. This speaks of a time of restoration. You know, when certain things happen in our life, though we know we're forgiven, though we know we're cleansed, though we know we're better, others need to see that. They need that confirmed by more than our words. They need that confirmed by them seeing it. People need to see change in our lives. And so here's this guy. He goes back into the camp, but he's going to live outside his tent. Now realize the tents were set up next to each other. So it's like me going and living in my front yard, you know, for 7 days that everyone can see me. They don't have to touch me, but they can see me. They can watch me. They can observe, you know. Am I secretly putting on, you know, lotions over my sores that I still have? I mean, is this guy genuinely healed? And so they watch. And I think that's important. Again, I think it's important for people, maybe someone you've hurt, maybe someone you've sinned against, and you have reconciled with them, and you have been forgiven, you know, by the Lord. But people need that. They need to see the transformation in our lives. And so here we see that as a principle here in God's word. In 7 days, this man will live outside his tent. Verse 9, but on the seventh day, he shall shave all his hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows. Wow, this is a sure shaving. All his hair shall be shaven off, and he shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. So after this, he's going to shave, and it just speaks of an absolute, like there's nothing hidden, you know, under my hair. It's just everything is out in the open. My clothes have been cleaned, because again, he wants people to receive him like they did before and embrace him again. And so they see the cleansing. And on the eighth day, he shall take 2 male lambs without blemish, 1 ewe lamb of a first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephod of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, and 1 log of oil. Verse 10, basically, we have 2 lambs. We have what you need for a grain offering, which is the flour there, the grain. And you have a log, or like a little vial of oil. And so he's to take these things. So now everyone's watched him for 7 days. And now he shaves himself. They all know what he's doing. If they know the law, they know what's going on. They know he's going to be proven by the priest. Washes his clothes, washes his body. He goes. He's got his lamb. Everyone sees him now. Remember, the tabernacle's in the center of the camp. Everyone sees him now. He's got lamb, you know, 2 lambs, and there he goes. He's got his flour. He's got his little thing of oil, and he's headed off to the tabernacle. And the priest who made him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So now the priest presents him to the Lord. This is the first time this guy has been to the tabernacle since the last time when the priest examined him. And he was taken outside of the camp. I mean, this is, I just emotionally, I could see the man there just thinking, wow, wow. You know, and we do have a God who heals. We do have a God who can change the situations we're in. It's a powerful thing. It's a beautiful thing. You know, we've been praying for little Brielle, 10 years old, Terry and Sally Pfeiffer's granddaughter. I know her parents, Robin, my brother Robin, and his wife, Heidi, it's Heidi's sister's daughter. And, you know, she was diagnosed with cancer in the brain, and really, really bad stuff. I mean, you know, life threatening, and been praying and been going through chemo and just been a real rough road. But, you know, and as we announced some months ago, that the doctors have declared her clean. She's clean of cancer. And, you know, just this week she was able to go back to school and, you know, growing hair back and those kinds of things. It's just an awesome thing. And, well, Lisa, she wrote, I'm on her email list, and she wrote just, you know, her heart of a mother. Just gave God glory and just talked about the things God promised her when she was there, you know, in the first time when she was going into radiation and just, you know, thinking it's over, and how God just spoke to her and promised her. And, you know, you don't believe it. It's hard to believe. You almost want to believe, but you don't. And just how God is so faithful to all of his promises. Now, I know stories that don't end like that. And just like there was lepers that didn't get healed. But when God does, it's such a powerful thing, and it's such an emotional thing. And I'm not a real crier, but when I read her email, I wept. I just wept, just thinking of God, who he is, what he's able to do, how he's able to change life. And so here comes the man. He's before the Lord. In verse 12, it says, and the priest shall take 1 of the male lambs and offer it as a trespass offering and the log of oil and wave it as a wave offering before the Lord. So he offers the lamb, he waves the oil before the Lord, and he shall kill the lamb in the place where he kills a sin offering and the burnt offering in the holy place. Speaking of the tabernacle, there the altar. And as the sin offering is the priest, so is the transgression or trespass offering. It is most holy. Speaking about the priest will eat of this, which really speaks to me that the priest has to be pretty convinced that this guy's clean because the offering he's going to bring, he's going to partake of. And so, you know, I think that speaks to the community as well. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of the right hand and on the big toe of the right foot. Now, this reminds, if we've been following, remember when the priests were anointed as priest, that there was a sacrifice made, and Moses did that. He put the blood on the right earlobe, on the right thumb, and on the right big toe. And it spoke of consecration. We talked about the ear representing the hearing, the thumb representing the hand, the serving, the feet representing walking, the moving. And it speaks of I'm consecrating your whole being. I'm consecrating your whole body. And so this person is being brought back into the community, being consecrated to the Lord, holy and completely. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his left hand. And the priest shall dip his right finger into the oil in the left hand and shall sprinkle the oil with his finger seven times before the Lord. So there he takes that vial, that log of oil, pours it into his hand. He then again, seven times, he's sprinkling this before the Lord. And the rest of the oil in his hand, the priest shall put some on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of the right foot, on the blood of the trespass offering. So he's putting this now over where he put the blood. And that's what he means, on the blood of the trespass offering. He's placing it over. Interesting. It speaks of atonement, forgiveness, consecration, sacrifice. You're cleansed spiritually, if you would. And it speaks of anointing. The oil speaks of anointing. It speaks of God's Spirit working in you. Now, know this. When we talk about anointing in the Spirit of God, we're not just talking about like power. We're talking about life. The Spirit of God brings life. We're talking about giving life. We're talking about the anointing of God, the work of God in a person's life. This is what God wants to do. And when we've sinned, it's important for us, are lepers because of our sin, it's important for us to realize God tells us to do certain things. He doesn't just say, show back up at church and sit there and go, okay, I'm forgiven. He says you need to repent. You need to turn from the sin. He also tells us we need to confess our sins. And God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. You know, sometimes we don't do that. Confess means to say. You know, the word to repent and confess are totally different words and concepts. They're not the same. It's not like I repented, confessed, or I confessed. Listen, repentance is turning. It's changing. It's changing direction. It really means a change of mind. I'm changing my mind. I'm not going to live that way anymore. I'm turning. It's an action. It's not a prayer. Repentance isn't a prayer. I led him in the prayer of repentance. Well, that's great, but that's not really true. Repentance is an action. What is a prayer is confession. Confession is using your words. It's to speak. And the word literally means to say the same, or would be understood to agree with, meaning I agree with God that he's right, and therefore I'm now saying what I'm doing is wrong, and what you say is right, and now I'm going to do what's right, and that would be repentance. I'm going to do, and now it's time to do. It's important for us to understand that, and it's important for us to do that when we sin. We need it. I mean, you say, well, why do you need to confess your sin? Doesn't God already know? Yeah, of course he does. Am I educating God of where I've been and what I've done? No, he doesn't need education. He knows. What am I doing? I'm rehearsing in my own ears God's truth. And I'm agreeing, and I think we should confess out loud. And I'm not saying we have to do it with someone, but I think we should do it that my vocal cords are projecting truth. My ears are hearing me say, I'm wrong, he's right. It helps me to make a stand. It helps me to make a true turn and say, that's wrong. I'm going to stop doing that. And Lord, I need you. Confess your sins. And it says, and he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's not just a forgiveness. It's also a cleansing. It's a cleansing. God wants to cleanse us. God wants to change us. And God wants to bring new life in us. And as we empty out our vessels, he's able to fill us with his life, with his spirit. To confess and to repent, I need the cross, don't I? I need the blood. I need the atonement. And I don't know about you, but I think it might be, you know, helpful for us to, if you would, we see physical pictures in the Old Testament, spiritual truths in the New. To see, if you would, God saying, you're forgiven, and to see him put on your ear, atonement, forgiveness, what you've heard. What's gone on there in the head? It's forgiven. It's atoned for. On the thumb. Where you been? What you've been involved in? It's forgiven. Where your feet have taken you? It's forgiven. And now I want to put something fresh there. I want to bring new life there. I want to anoint my spirit. I want you to walk in my spirit. I want you to think about the things that are of me and my kingdom and my love and my heart and my character. I want to wash you and change. I'm not just here to say, you're forgiven, go on. But I want to cleanse you. I want to purify you. That was the whole point. That this person with leprosy would be cleansed. And the oil there is then placed upon them. The atonement there is made. And the priest, verse 19, shall offer the sin offering and make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Afterwards, he shall kill the burnt offering. Again, the sin offering, the burnt offering, consecration and atonement. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. And the priest shall make atonement for him and he shall be clean. It's beautiful. It's beautiful of this person who's now accepted back in, this person who's brought back in. And again, God gives allowance for those who couldn't afford the offerings. And that's what verse 21 and on speak about. Verse 33, he goes into the issue of a house. We won't do that. Let's just read a few verses here. And the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 33, and Aaron, saying, when you come into the land of Canaan, I'm giving you as a possession, and I will put the leprous plague in the house, in the land of your possession. This is what you're to do. And again, a priest is going to come examine. Now, he's talking about the walls, and he'll go on to talk about where the walls are streaked and things there in verse 37. Verse 38 talks about this whole concept. And basically this, he's saying, if there's, you know, it's like mold. It's something that's deadly, that's growing in the home. And he says, what I want you to do is I want you to tear it out. I want you to tear that. I'm going to come and investigate, or the priest is going to come and investigate. And then you're going to, before he comes, I want you to take all the furniture out. I want you to clean the whole house out. He's going to come in. You know, and I get to see him. Now, again, I come back to my whole construction, you know, days and when I do stuff. And, you know, you walk around with like a pencil, you know, and you're going to go paint the sanctuary here soon. We got a plan to do that, you know, and where you want to pass a wall and you just kind of circle things and, you know, we're going to patch here and there. I can just see the priest in there with, you know, his pencil just circling. You're going to tear this part out and you're to tear off all the plaster on all the walls. And where the fungi was, you're to tear out the stones, it says. You're to rip it out, rip a hole out, and you're to rebuild that, and then replaster the whole thing. And then he says this, he says, and if it comes back, then you're to tear the whole house apart, timber and all. Take the whole thing down and take all of the materials out to a deserted, unclean place, and then you're to rebuild. And you know, again, in our own houses, in our own bodies, in our own lives. And there's stuff. It's leprosy. It's maybe it's not in my life, but it's in my home. It's in my environment. There's great measures that are taken to cleanse it. There's so much compromise today in the church. There's so much compromise in the lives of Christians. And if we don't tear out the wall, rip the plaster down, takes a lot of work, costs some money. You know, it's an extreme thing. God knows the whole house is going to be taken over and everyone's going to die. God isn't binding them. God isn't, you know, stifling and suffocating us. God is saying, I want you to have life. And that life more abundantly. And so that's what we see here. Now, we don't have time, and I'm sure you're hopeful that I won't go into chapter 15. You can read it on your own, but I do want to just make a few comments about it. Again, it goes into the discharges from the body. And I think, again, I got to finish it because it's part of the medical thing. We get to the Day of Atonement in chapter 16. It's real fun. So, but again, if you've got a sore, if you've got some bodily fluid, it can get a little sick here. But again, these are real things. It's, again, my travels. I've seen some sore. You know, just like that dude shouldn't be walking around. That guy's going to lose his leg because it's just gone without the proper, medical attention that it needs. Really here on this issue in chapter 15 speaks of things that are very contagious. Someone that's vomiting, and that's what he's speaking about, these fluids, this discharge. That's what it's speaking about. The literal Hebrew is something that's flowing out, something that's coming out of you, dysentery. And he talks about, if the person has it and he sits on a saddle, or don't even sit if it's in a bed, and it's important that there's cleanliness and that we're not passing. And you'd be amazed, the idea of washing your hands, in Africa is an amazing idea. Well, then they're all sick, but again, they've never been taught. They just don't know. They don't have the medicine when they get sick, and their little babies die, and they're at times, in their own feces, and no wonder why there's hepatitis and all this kind of stuff. And God, he talks about that. He talks about it when the woman, and when it's, her menstrual cycle, and she's the time for unclean, and just good hygiene. Anyone that knows me knows I'm kind of a germ freak. It's because I hate getting sick. So I'm always washing my hands and, reading this, I was like, yeah, amen. God's about washing your hands. And so that's what chapter 15 really covers. And we'll just leave it in verse 31 of chapter 15. Let's read that. Thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanliness, lest they die in their uncleanliness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. Notice here that the tabernacle is tied in to them being clean. Don't come to the tabernacle was the common place of worship. Again, there is a spiritual and a physical element that are both interwoven here. And I think that it's just so powerful. There is, and you think about stuff and sickness and all this, and obviously they need to hear this and have the structure. But even, if everyone's going to the tabernacle with all this stuff, well, everyone's going to catch it there. And so you're not allowed to come. And then when you do come, you're going to come with sacrifice, and you're going to come again. And God talks about how they're to approach and gives them the clean path to do that and the whole thing. And I think we've covered enough in that. So chapter 16 next week, it's the great Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. It's a very important day for Israel and for the people of God. Do read ahead. And, I just pray that we really just hear the Spirit tonight of the text, if you would, to see the principles that are clearly laid out here. And I think that, you know, I mean, who could study the things we've studied tonight and walk away with conviction? But obviously we can. So much application in God's word and for our lives. So we're going to go now into a time of afterglow and just waiting on the Lord. If you want to stay, open up the table of communion. And as the Lord leads you, come on up. And, you know, great opportunity to cleanse our hearts. Great opportunity to confess our sins. And a great opportunity to decide that we're going to turn from them. But none of that's going to happen unless we remember why we can. And that's because Jesus died. And that's because he paid the price that we couldn't. That's because he made a way where there was no way. And that's what we're to do in communion. We're to remember what he has done for us. And so let's remember that. And remember that he doesn't just want to cleanse. He doesn't just want to forgive us, but he wants to cleanse us. He wants to put his anointing oil on our head. He wants to bring new life. He wants, maybe tonight, God's just saying to you, I just want to do a work in your life. And I'm just here to tell you that God wants to work. God wants to work in your life. God wants to do a stirring. God wants to bring some life, bring some refreshing. Let him open yourself up. Let him cleanse you and let him touch you and let him put a zeal in you for him. Maybe just a desire to pray and to seek him, you know, in the morning hours and the evening, to read your Bible, to draw near and to just come back, to get on your knees and to worship him. Maybe to just thank him for the things he's done, the things he's given. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you tonight for your grace. And God, I thank you that you have given us, Lord, the privilege and ability to study your word here in our country. Think of so many brothers and sisters around the world that suffer under persecution. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to take advantage of a Bible study like tonight, of the ability to come and to worship. And God, we just ask that you would minister and that you would pour out your grace and pour out your spirit and work, Father, in amazing ways. And just pray you would, Lord, bring us to the place we need to be tonight. You know where that is. And God, that you would just heal the brokenhearted, bind up those that have been wounded, set at liberty the captive, give deliverance to those in prison. That's, Jesus, what you said you came to do. Well, here we are, like the bird that was set free in the open field. So God, set us free again. For your word says, for whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And we know in John 8 where Jesus said that in the context was sin and forgiveness. And so, Lord, set us free tonight. Thank you, God, you didn't save us to just leave us, but you saved us to sanctify us. We praise you. Do your work now, we pray. We thank you, Lord. Lead us now in Jesus' name.